Well, unless you don't like to listen to the news, you keep your television permanently off, you'd make sure the radio is not on, I guess you probably won't be able to escape the fact that this last week has been the Labour conference, the party leadership contest, the Miliband brothers, all this sort of stuff, Ed and Dave and all of that sort of stuff. And well, I have to say I'm not greatly into politics, but you can't totally escape this sort of thing. But today, as we come to the last section, final section of Hebrews 13, and the whole book of Hebrews as we wrap it up today, you can't help but notice that really the theme that is there is to do with leaders, to do with leadership, and more particularly to do with the leaders. And you can see that coming across quite clearly there in verse 7, remember your leaders, and verse 17, obey your leaders, verse 24, greet all your leaders. So right the way through that final section, leadership and leaders particularly are what is in focus. Now, why do I draw a distinction between leadership and leaders? Well, it's not really about leadership as such, because it's not really teaching us how to be a good leader. But it is about the leaders themselves, and more to do, I guess, with how we ourselves respond or interact with those that God has put around us as those that lead us in different ways. If you were listening when Wendy was reading through this passage, particularly the later section from sort of verses 9 through to 16, you'll notice there isn't really anything very obviously about leaders there, and it does seem to be very much reminiscent of all the kinds of stuff we've been hearing for very much of Hebrews, all about sort of sacrifices and altars and those sorts of things. But as we'll go on, we'll start to see really how the even that section 2 actually does relate. Let me just give you a little bit of the direction in which we're heading so that you can kind of get some general markers to know where we're planning to go. I simply want to bring two headings under which to bring all this material together. The first heading is simply what I've described, stand with your leaders, stand with your leaders. And it is in the plural, isn't it? Verse 7, remember your leaders. And every time it is leaders in the plural. And so that's going to pick up verses 7 and 8. This is 17 through to 21. And so we're going to be looking at that. And then the second heading, which really brings in the other section, which is from 9 through to 16, which doesn't seem very obviously to fit into that, is what I'm going to put under the title, stand with your leader. Singular, stand with your leader. That great and only, one and only, great shepherd of the sheep. Well, let's make a start then, and we'll start with verse 7 and on. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I've said it a number of times before, and it does really bear repeating from time to time, and that is simply that leadership is firstly male. You see that is the case throughout Scripture, that God has chosen to set things up, that those that will have authority in his kingdom will be the men. It is male, but more importantly, it is plural. Leaders, when they tend to be mentioned, are in the plural. Let me sort of just give you a couple of examples of that. You know, the leadership of a church comes down to those that are elders and those that are deacons. Those are the sort of two groupings that God has put in place. That's the structure. Deacons, they're those that, in a sense, do a lot of the sort of practical work of the church, serving, maybe operating in some sort of ministry of mercy to those that are more needy, whether within or outside of the church. And relating to deacons, for example, Acts chapter 6, we did this not so long ago in house group, and verse 3, talking about the first set of deacons, says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So they are 7 men, not just choose a man who will, you know, serve as a deacon. Men, a group of people. And take elders. Again, we can look in Titus, for example. This is Paul speaking to this man Titus, giving him instructions. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, the reason I left you there in Crete was so that you might straighten out what was left undone and unfinished, and appoint elders in every town. Elders, not appoint an elder in every town, appoint elders. And so it's very important, but why? Why is it so important? Well, simply that, as that old saying goes, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We have to keep in balance, we have to put in place checks and balances for those that hold the influence, that hold the power within Christ's church. There needs to be a proper accountability structure put in place so that somebody doesn't take it to themselves to kind of call all the shots and have no accountability to anybody. You know, when that's the case, people start to do all sorts of things that are just not helpful in God's church. And in fact, we looked at that, I think it was just last Sunday. We were looking at a man called Diotrephes. Remember, he was a leader in the church that John the Elder was writing to in the letter of 3 John. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. You see, he was on his own. There was nobody that was standing alongside him at an equal level to say, come on, Diotrephes, you shouldn't work like this. You know, you're one amongst equals. You're not the big boss here, the top dog, to whom nobody can say anything. So plurality is important, and that's what we certainly see here in Hebrews 13. Now you might say, well, very fascinating you say that, but aren't you preaching against yourself here in this our church? I mean, aren't you the only pastor? Are there any other elders? Have we got any deacons? And of course we don't. So am I preaching against myself? Well, I think this is the way to look at it. We're not in an ideal situation here. We're a very small church. We're a very small family church at this stage in our lives. And in a sense, we're at an adolescent stage of life. You know, it's one of those stages which, in lots of ways, is non-ideal. You know, you get spots and things like that. It can be a very ungainly stage of life. And we've all gone through it. We all know that sort of stage. And so as a church, we're again in that sort of stage, a preliminary, but yes, a temporary stage. Nobody stays as an adolescent forever. It comes and then it goes. It's soon gone. And so for ourselves too, we're not at an ideal stage. It's not where we want to be. We would like to have elders. We would like to have deacons to share the burdens of leadership. That would be the right thing and the ideal thing, but there are qualifications for elders, there are qualifications for deacons that are stated in 1 Timothy 3, and we're not at a place where we have those that fulfil those criteria. And so we can't appoint elders and deacons yet. And we do take measures anyway, as you probably know. We are affiliated to the FIEC. Just only a couple of weeks ago I was being interviewed, grilled about my philosophy of ministry, how I go about doing things, and all these are sort of just measures to try and make sure that that I don't go off the path, that I'm under some kind of accountability to other people, even though they may not be within our church. But nevertheless, it does give a layer of accountability, which is helpful. So we come particularly to look at verse 7, and it gives us a number of things that we should notice, and three at least. First of all, it says, remember your leaders. And you know, I think there is an assumption here in this verse that we have a healthy view of leaders and of leadership. And not everybody does. We live in an age where authority figures are looked on with some degree of scepticism, of suspicion. We don't live anymore in a day when people look at the pastors, look at the ministers of churches, and they don't have any sort of doubts in their mind. It's just an unfortunate age in which we live. People don't really like authority anymore. We're very anti-authority as a society. And I've had people, certainly at different times in this church's short history, kind of say that almost that sort of thing. Like, you know, why can't we just be a sort of a happy family? Why do we have to have one person at the front? Why can't we just do away with that and just have like a circle of chairs? And haven't we all got something to contribute? Haven't we all got something to say? You know, can't we all just do this? And I understand what they're saying. And it sounds as though it has some wisdom to it. You think, well, yes, that is a good idea. Yes, I'm sure we all got something to say. But you know, it can be just, and I'm sure maybe you've experienced this too, that it can be just a pooling of ignorance, when people all say, well, I've got my opinion, and I've got my opinion, and I've got my opinion, and who's to judge between all the opinions? Surely some of the opinions are better than the others, aren't they? Some of the opinions may be totally wrong. do we want to entertain all the totally wrong opinions, all the misguided ideas that have got little basis in any part of Scripture? Do we really want to endorse all of that? Well, I suspect we don't. Warren Wiersbe, who's a very helpful Bible commentator and a long-time pastor, he writes this in his commentary. He says, the church is an organism. You know, we are a body. But it's also an organisation. If an organism is not organised, it will die. Wherever Paul went, he founded local churches and ordained qualified believers to lead them. And we've been seeing this in Acts. That's exactly what Paul, Barnabas, people like that, that's exactly what they do. So all the bricks in a church have equal dignity. Amen. Praise God. No one of us has a greater dignity than another in the sight of God. We're all equal in that sense. But we also should understand that not every ministry, not every individual ministry that we have, not every individual gift that we represent within a church is equally critical, is it? Not every brick in a building is equally critical. If you take certain ones out, load-bearing walls, for example, you know what happens. The house falls down. There are some walls you can knock away and it doesn't matter. There are other walls, if you knock them away, you better get out of that house pretty quick because they're all coming down your head. And this is the same that 1 Timothy 5:17 puts it this way. The elders, so notice there again it's plural, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, because it's vital to the proper sustenance, to the proper nutrition and diet of all the parts of the church. So we're told in verse 7 to remember your leaders. And you know, a lot of people understand that the leaders that have been talked about here are those that have gone ahead. Many of them probably have died by this time. And so he's telling them to look back, to think about those that went ahead of them. Those, in a sense, that were the trailblazers. They blazed a trail ahead. And these younger believers, they looked up to them, they listened to them, they heard the word from them. Very many of them would have actually come to faith through these ministers. And I can think back to people in my life who were what I would call significant others. And I'm not talking about that in any relationship sense. I know people use it sometimes in that relationship sense. But there are people in all of our lives who we would have to say, in terms of where we are today, are significant others. They have had a completely definitive role in shaping our lives, in taking us to where we are today. And I can look back in my life and think of just a very few people that have had a very significant impact in my life. And I'm really thankful for those people. I'll never forget them in my life. Yes, they have gone on now, many of them. But they were the significant ones. But it's not just those that have taken us on to an initial faith, just brought us into faith. It's more importantly those that have taken us and taken us on, that have built us up, that have taught us what is in the Scripture, that have taught us how to think, what to understand from what we read in Scripture, and taught us how to put that all together. Those are really, I suppose, the greatest people to remember in our lives. Those that have been faithful in the teaching of Scripture. And it doesn't happen overnight, does it? The reality is it takes months, years of just faithful, consistent teaching. I remember going to one very well-established pastor. He's quite a big pastor, really, writes books, and pastor of an international church at this time, I believe. And I said to him in my youth and ignorance, I said to him, you know, I don't understand why, you know, you don't just preach more doctrine, just teach them the doctrines. And he looked at me probably with a fatherly eye, thinking how foolish I was. And looking back, I can think how, you know, ignorant I was at that stage of my life. And he said, you know, what we do is we preach, it is a drop by drop thing. You know, you just have to keep putting in the peanuts into the jar. One by one, every week, you drop another peanut in the jar of somebody's life. And over time, a year, 2 years, 5 years, what have you got? You've got a very full jar. But it only happened one single peanut at a time. Every Sunday morning, one more peanut. goes in the pot. This is how our lives develop. And if you think, well, surely I don't seem to see that in the book of Acts. You know, they seem to go into these churches, these amazing revivals, and lo and behold, you got elders, just like that. Well, not really. No, not exactly. Remember some of the statements in Scripture. This is Acts 20:31, and this is where Paul is speaking to the elders again, at the leaders at Ephesus. He's saying farewell to them. He says this, you know, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you day and night with tears. 3 years. You know, Paul was at it again and again, day in, day out, whether with little groups, big groups, the whole church, just a small house group, whatever it was, whatever the setting, maybe even just one-to-ones. He kept sowing the seed, chucking out those peanuts into people's lives. And those elders, you know, when they finally said farewell to Paul on the beach there in Acts, the end of Acts 20, they were weeping. Why? Because Paul was to them a father. He was their leader. And he had given them something that is priceless, to have their faith, to have that foundation in faith. You know, once we've got a foundation down, in a sense, the rest is much easier. Our lives run on our foundations, don't they, really? When life goes badly wrong, what is it that's going to sustain you? When the earthquake comes, shakes the walls of your life, shakes the wall of your house, what is it that's going to keep that house up? Well, I suspect that a large part of it's going to be down to the foundation. If it's got a really good foundation, then it's going to cope well with quite a bit of shaking before anything starts to come adrift. And so it's so vital. So first of all, we learn to remember your leaders. The second thing is this. Remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Then consider the outcome of their way of life. You know, there is a twin reality for leaders. Many leaders are very easy, you know, they've got what they call the gift of the gab. And I'm not great in that sense. I'm not really a highly talkative person in my makeup. But there are people who are really good. They just can talk endlessly. And some pastors are like that. They talk the talk. But, you know, if you're going to have somebody that you're really going to respect, they need to be able to walk the walk. That really is what cuts at the end of the day. However good somebody is at teaching, giving you Bible knowledge, if their life doesn't really somehow reflect that, you're going to struggle really to receive their words. And I've known that with people who are very eloquent, very good speakers, but somehow I just knew, because I knew them personally, I just sensed that there were some missing things in their life. Their life didn't quite add up somehow. I couldn't always put my finger on why, but I just knew that in different ways in their lives, it just didn't add up. The scale was at an angle. And so because of that, even though they said very helpful things, it was much more difficult to receive and really to respect them deeply. They would not be people that I would place in my list of significant others. So we have to consider the outcome of somebody's way of life. And it's very crucial, isn't it, to see how people live. I hear what you say, but let me see how that works in practice. That's really what matters. At the end of the day, you know, we often give this advice to people coming into relationships. We say to them, you know, don't be carried away with all the romance, with all the dinner dates, with all the cinema visits and all that stuff. You know, the best way to really know the person that you're thinking about getting married to is find out what happens to them, how they respond in difficult times. Find out what happens when, I don't know, the car explodes on them. What happens? Do they go ballistic? Well, then now you're really seeing something of the person. You're really seeing their character now, because it's only under pressure that the real nature of somebody actually shows. And that's how you can tell. If somebody completely falls to pieces when things go wrong for them, when friends reject them, let's say when the church is more full of empty seats than seats that are sat on, what happens to them? Do they get dejected and give up? Well, maybe they don't have a very solid foundation. Maybe their foundation is not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his faithfulness and his goodness. Has God changed because there's half the number of people in the church? No, I don't think so. He's still the same God that we praise, that we worship, that we give glory to, whatever the weather, because he does not change. And that, I suppose, brings us to that great verse that follows. Verse 8, it says, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that, because I don't need to be bound. My emotions do not need to be bound to certain things happening in my life. because Jesus does not change. My salvation does not change. Everything that I really pin all my hopes on is invested in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we remember your leaders, we consider the outcome of how they live. But not only that, we need to go on and imitate them. And that's what we do. At the end of the day, we do find people, somebody somewhere that we, in a sense, we want to imitate. Maybe not absolutely every aspect of them. We don't want to be a clone of somebody. And we do have our own character. But at some deep level, we respect something about somebody and we want, therefore, to imitate them. So, yes, when we look at people, we need to look at the fact that not only are they instructive, but they're also inspiring people too by how they live. Let's move on to verse 17. This is another major aspect of leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Well, you know, this is a fourth thing that we are to do. Remembering, considering, imitating. The fourth thing is obeying or submitting to our leaders. And I guess this is one of the ultimate tests of leadership. If a person comes and says, you know, I'm a great leader, but nobody follows them, you would really have to question, are they really a great leader? Because a great leader, one of the marks of it is that people will follow them. People will take their lead and come after them. But why should you obey? You know, it's not a very popular subject, obeying. We don't like authority. We don't have to submit to people or obey them. Well, I think firstly, simply because it's God's idea. God says, obey your leaders. That should be enough. That should be enough to honour God by honouring his way he set things up. God himself has set up that we would have leaders, that we would have those that are pastors, shepherds, those that are elders, those that are deacons within his church. And so the second reason is that leaders too have got to have a part to play, a big part to play. It's not just down to you following the leaders. It's also down to them. They've got responsibility on their shoulders. They are the ones that have got to pray for you, that have got to be aware of you, that have got to be concerned day in, day out about the spiritual state of your souls. We keep watch over you. The word for watch there is literally sleepless. That's literally what it means. They are sleepless over you. They have to keep an account. One day God is going to call upon all leaders and judge us more severely. James tells us that we will be judged more severely. You know, not many of you should be teachers or presumed to be teachers, because God will judge you more severely. And so for you, as somebody who follows, then you need to remember that your leaders, they have a big, big burden to bear, and you should not make it all the worse by not being a very willing follower. I want to move on from standing with our leaders to standing with your leader. In John 10, which is that great part about the Good Shepherd, that is the title we receive of Jesus. Jesus says, John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. And in the scripture, in the New Testament, that word shepherd is the one that sometimes gets translated as pastor. So you could say, I am the good pastor. It's the same word. And obviously that's what a pastor is. A pastor is somebody who looks after the flock, goes after them, makes sure that they are healthy, fed, protected, etc. And so that's what a pastor is. He is a shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, Jesus also gets the name as the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. And in this chapter here, in verse 20, verse 13, 20, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so beyond any pastor, Jesus is the super pastor, if you like. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think there are two challenges here in this chapter 13, this section we're looking at. The first challenge is simply that we need to, on the one hand, stand with our leaders. That's a challenge for us. We've got to be remembering, thinking about them, imitating them, obeying them. And that's a fair challenge. But an even more important challenge is that we need to stand with our leader, with the Lord Jesus Christ, this good, great and chief shepherd. And that is the call that goes out in verse 13. It says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking to the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That is the call, is to go outside the camp. You know, where was Jesus crucified? In the middle of Jerusalem? No. He was crucified outside the city wall, on the hill of Calvary, that place Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's where he was crucified. And the call goes out to us at the end of this letter, is let us go out there alongside. Let us identify ourselves with Jesus, who went outside the city gate. He was separated from all the things of the world. And we too need to make that same separation from the things of the world. We have to ask ourselves the question, where do I nail my colours? Which mast am I going to nail my colours? Am I going to fly my flag on that flagpole, you know, on the palace in the middle of the city? Is that where I'm going to fly my flag? Or am I going to go outside the city, bearing the disgrace, bearing the shame, because people will shame us, you know? As Christians, we have to decide, are we going to stand with our leader? Are we going to say, no, I have a shepherd of my own, I have a leader of my own, who is the one that I follow ultimately. And I'm willing to go out to where his cross is and to nail my colours on that same cross as him. You know, we need to be those that continue off that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That's the question for us. Do we confess his name or not? When the rubber hits the road, we're in that situation, when in a sense people are all declaring their allegiances, you know, oh, I'm this, and I can't help but think of, you know, those that are at university now, they're declaring their allegiances, in essence. When they meet new groups of people, that's what happens, isn't it? Who are you? What do you do? Oh, I do this. I'm into kung fu. I'm into, I don't know, I'm into dance. This is me. We're declaring, laying down our connections, our ties, our allegiances. This is me. I'm a party goer. I'm a clubber. This is the sort of stuff that people are declaring, certainly in university anyway. But we too, in our own spheres, are doing the same thing. We are declaring who we are. So I wonder where we feel our place is, inside the city or outside. Do you feel you belong with the rest of the world, longing for everything that it longs for? Or do you stand with your leader, taking your place at the foot of the cross? You know, when we come to the end of this sermon, and in just a few minutes' time, I'm going to do something I don't do very frequently, but I want to do it today, is to issue what they call an altar call. You know, as we sing the last hymn, I just want to give people a few moments' opportunity to respond. It's a wonderful hymn, which has these words, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. That word fain is a very old word, it means gladly. I gladly take my stand. And I want to give the opportunity for people to respond to that. You know, if you've never publicly responded to Jesus Christ, if you've never taken that opportunity to nail your colours to the mast and say, well, as for me, that's where I am. I am outside the city, ultimately. If I'm pushed to it, if I have to say, that's where I stand. That's where my allegiance actually is. You know, Joshua, in the final chapter of Joshua 24, as he's about to say farewell to the people, this is what he says. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, who served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's me. And we have to make that decision at some point in our lives. At some point we have to say, this is where I stand. It may be for you that you've already done that, and that stage has passed, and you've gone on. But maybe too, you'd like to say to the Lord, well, you know, I've gone on, I'm past that point, I am outside the city, that's where I've made my declaration. But I'd like to go further, I'd like to know more, I'd like to go deeper. Then you too can come forward, and I'm going to pray for people after this is finished. You know, I'll just sum up the book in just a minute or two. You know, we've gone through 13 chapters, a lot of different material. If you're somewhat like me, you're probably thinking, I wish I could remember all that we've gone through. I know we've said a lot of things, but I can't catch it all. Well, let me just remind you of one image that I gave you somewhat earlier on. The Book of Hebrews is like two escalators, one going up and one going down. And on the going up escalator, the writer here is giving them all the good things. He's giving them the better things of Christ compared to all they had in the Old Testament. He's giving them the better things. And then the other escalator is the going down one. And these are the warnings. This is where he gives them the warnings. The five warnings to help the hearers to try and avoid that, getting on that slippery slope. You know, it is a slippery slope that faces all Christians. And they get on it. And little by little, they go further down and down and down. And I'm sure for some of them that are not here today, that's their situation. They're on that downward escalator at some point. And they're drifting. So what are the going up and what are the going down? Well, the going up with this, that Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews as better than angels. He's described in Hebrews as being better than Moses, the lawgiver. He's described in Hebrews as being better than Aaron, the high priest. Jesus is the one that brings us a better covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament, better. He gives us a better sanctuary. A better place of worship that is in the heavenly places. It's not like the earthly copy that was the tabernacle, that was the temple. He gives us a better sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. It's not just some lamb, some ram or ox or whatever. He is the sacrifice that can actually really take away our sins. So Hebrews was a book of better things. But also not only that, there are the five warnings. First of all, in drifting, that's where it begins. We just drift a little bit. Just can become a little bit shaky. Just miss an odd service, miss an odd thing. It doesn't matter. We just drift from this great salvation. Then there's doubting. Doubts start to come in, don't they? Then after that, we become a little bit hard of hearing. We become a bit dull. The message doesn't impact us anymore because we're going down this slippery slope and things start to slowly build up. We become a bit dull, hard to hear. And in Hebrews 5, he spoke about, you know, I've got so many things I want to tell you. I want to teach you about Melchizedek, this great high priest, this great prophet of God. But I can't because you're so dull of hearing now. And then later on he says, you know, you're beginning to despise the very holy things of God. And finally, you get to that stage where you ultimately defy God. You have a totally defiant and closed attitude to your own destruction. And so we get chapter 12, that imperative, that command, you know, let us all run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. There is a race for you, for every single one of us, there's a race marked out. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And to him then be the glory. To God be the glory, for his is the promise that whatever he starts, he will complete with us to his glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen.